Okay, 2 Peter is where we're going to go. Okay, the anger management seminar on television is going to be down the hall and on the left, right afterwards. Well, probably 5:30, something like that. So, now if we hear anybody getting mad in there, we can tell that it's not working. Going over there, throwing stuff back and forth, yelling and screaming, kicking the TV. So, see Brother Garcia about that. I think there's like 10 videos, 9 hours worth. So if you do 2 on a Sunday night, then you can run through about 5 weeks. If you happen to miss one, then we can show it another time. We have these videos up for about 6 months. Okay, 2 Peter. I think we pretty well finished up going through dealing with somebody. 2 Peter. So we'll start going verse by verse through this one. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to know how to rightly divide them as you demonstrated in Luke 4 and also as Paul demonstrated. And I pray you'd help us to be honest and sincere about your words and to apply what we can to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter, we'll kind of come down through the, if you have the reference Bible, we'll kind of come down through the introduction or the preface at the beginning of it, or the preview, that's probably the word I should use. And you'll see the title of the book says the second epistle. The word epistle is another word for letter. Okay, I think it's in Acts where I can give you that, show you that, where it will use the word letter and epistle interchangeable. I don't recall right off the top of my head. But if you type up the word letter and go into the book of Acts and then type up the word epistle, they'll be real close to the end of the book of Acts. Acts 20, 21, 22, around in that range, I think. Okay, so this is a personal letter that Peter wrote. And then it says general, the second epistle general of Peter. So Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Generally speaking, those books focus on the last days. And that's what the first sentence says. 2 Peter as, it says the, that's a typo. 1 Peter generally focused on the circumstances and events of the last days. You'll see in chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So that's the general focus of it. And then it's characterized, the last days are characterized by abomination, anarchy, apathy, apostasy, and many apparitions of angels, and then, of course, much apprehension. Okay, and the key weapon that we will use during those times is the written word of God. And then it says, Peter recorded the only true interpreter of the book, meaning the Bible, is the author of the book, the Bible, the Holy Ghost. No church, college, priest, pope, professor, and any other private institution qualifies as a true interpreter of the Word of God. That'll be chapter 1, verse 20. Now, the reason why we use Peter there is for a couple reasons. One is he's the writer, the human writer of the book. And two, I would dare say we all know that the Catholic Church tries to tell you that Peter was the first pope. Okay, so they foolishly believe that they can trace the lineage of all their popes, even through the female pope. There was one female pope. Can you imagine what she looked like? And that's kind of an embarrassment. I brought that up to a priest one time. He said, oh, that's not true. Well, it's in what we were just talking about in Ralph Woodrow's book. One of them had to sneak up through there. Must have been like a Janet Reno or something like that coming through there. Got to the top. I haven't checked this out, but Gene says Janet Reno, there wasn't a Janet Reno in her senior class in high school. Its senior class in high school. I haven't been able to check that out as far as the yearbooks go, but there was a John Reno. So you have to find out its yearbook and figure it out. So I had read, Tex Mars had a book on some of the women. It's called Hillary's Hellcat? No. Big Sister's Watching You, Tex Mars. And he reported in there Janet Reno had like 34 or 38 peacocks all named Herman. And she liked to put them around in a yard and fall asleep, you know. Real kind of weird. Okay, but even at that, the Catholic Church claims that they can trace their Pope's lineage from John Paul II, John Paul I, he was murdered, all the way back to the Apostle Peter. And of course, anybody's got a sense knows that's a hokey fraud. But that doesn't mean that we still wouldn't have some good ammunition. We can just simply say, okay, I'll take your word for it. And let's find out what the first pope says about things. And this is where you get the common little game that kids play called Simon Says. And I did this on the radio one time when I was going through cults. And how do you go through the cults and expose the world's largest cult? And that's a Catholic Church. What is a cult? A cult is an institution whereby they want their followers to believe them blindly. That's what a cult is. You know, don't think about anything. Don't think for yourself. Believe what we tell you. And that's what we want. That's really what a cult is. Blind followers of some sort of human leadership. Well, usually when you go to the Christian bookstore and find a book on cults, like Walter Martin has a pretty good one, and it'll be pretty thick, and they'll have JWs and Mormons, you know, and Armstrongism and all these other things, but they never include the largest one, the Catholic Church. The book wouldn't sell as well. So the Catholic Church claims that every one of their followers are not to read the Bible. In fact, for many years, it was a sin. They listed it as a sin for Catholics to read a Bible. They changed that about, I thought it was the 1950s. Okay, and can you imagine an institution saying it is a sin for you to read the Bible? But they had that on their books for a long time. And so they teach that the only way you could understand the Bible is through a teaching priest. Now, if you want to talk to somebody about this, Brent and I can tell you who to go talk to in Rensselaer, and he'll be glad to talk to you for an hour and a half and tell you how much of a heretic I am. I've talked to him several, you know, on several occasions. And he says that the church in teaching is infallible. Now that's pretty nifty. So you can take all the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church from its inception, and they have never one time taught anything incorrect. I find that hard to believe. Now, how can you have one pope infallible and the next pope infallible? In fact, there is the history, if you read Alexander's two hislops, and probably better, Ralph Woodrow's book, he gives history in there where this one pope was mad at the preceding pope. But, of course, we know two popes don't live at the same time because, you know, one's got to die and the next one. So this one pope didn't like the preceding pope, so he had somebody dig up the pope's body and brought it into court, set him on the chair, made him swear in that he's going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then he started interrogating him. Of course, he took the Fifth Amendment. The guy never answered. And then he whacked his fingers off. You know, of course, he felt real bad. The dead carcass. The stench was in the room and everything, and I just said it was just unbelievable. But here's this pope interrogating, and both of those guys are infallible? Then they took him and drug his body down through the streets and threw it in the river or something like that. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. So this is the Apostle Peter, okay? So let's follow his example. Let's agree with the Catholic Church and make Simon Peter the first pope. And let's see if all the popes follow his life or his sayings. Okay, in the second paragraph it says, Simon Peter is unfortunately elevated to an extreme position of homage by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Another one is a common game played by children called Simon Says. And the third thing that elevates him is usually when people tell a religious joke, who do they have sitting at the pearly gates? Well, Simon Peter. Okay, and all this goes back to the Catholic Church. So, if we take Peter's words for it in the third paragraph, Simon Peter, or Simon Says, the rock of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, when you come down through verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and in verse 6, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is he talking about? The end of verse 5 is Jesus Christ. And verse 8, he is called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So here we have Simon Peter who puts Jesus Christ as the rock or the foundation of the church. Remember what the Catholic Church does is they take Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus is dealing with his apostles and he said to the apostles, whom do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say thou art Elias, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then he said to Simon Peter, he said, who do you say I am? And then he said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but I say unto thou, Peter, I think it says, and upon this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church. Okay, they say, he's pointing his finger to Simon, saying, I'm going to build the church on you. And that's why they bring up Simon Peter as the rock of the church. Now, when I was in Israel, we went to this place where it was originally called the site of Capernaum. They had one site called Chorazin. That one was cursed by Jesus Christ. Remember that in Matthew chapter 10, 12? He cursed that place. That place is obviously a wilderness today. It's just a bunch of rocks on the side of a mountain. Okay, Capernaum is another place he cursed, and there's nothing there except for a little touristy thing. When you go in there, there's a synagogue that's kind of been put back together like archaeology, but there's not much, but they try to put back what's left. And then there's supposedly a place where Simon Peter lived. And they built a building around this place where Simon Peter lived, and the building is like on stilts, but then it has a point coming down, not touching the ground, but supposedly right where Simon Peter used to live. And the Catholic Church owns this place. So there's their rock right there, Capernaum, place where God Jesus Christ cursed. Okay, and this is the way they are as far as putting Simon Peter. Now, what else did Simon Peter say? The second sentence, he said, Simon says there is no need of a special priest class or religious hierarchy because every saint is a spiritual priest. That'll be chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is known as the priesthood of the believer. Baptists have taught this for years. This is a Baptist doctrine I can definitely agree with, that every one of us are priests of God, meaning you can go right to Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't need to go to some guy in a telephone booth and hopefully ask for a special. There are only 3 Hail Marys this week for Lyon. Next week it's 5. Okay, and can you imagine going to the Catholic telephone booth and then say, I'd like to confess sins, and the priest says, well, go ahead and confess. How about yours, priest? You look kind of wicked to me. Okay, but this is called the priesthood of the believer, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And this is a reference to every. Ye also, as lively stones, verse 5, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, thank God, we don't have to go to some church. We don't set up a confessional. There's a Catholic fella in jail, a black guy, one time, and there's four or five of us standing by the bars, and he walked up and just kind of pushed his way in our little talk. And he said, I'm a Catholic, and he said, I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody, and he said, I'd like to confess to you. He said, I know you're not Catholic, but I'd like to confess to you. And I don't know if he thought he was going to try to get away with something just because he's black, and he thinks I'm going to just kind of give in to him. I just looked at him and said, you ain't going to confess your sins to me. Why would I want to filth up my mind? Listen to your kind of trash. Well, he just said, well, it's something I'm used to, and I just thought maybe you'd do me a favor, and you know, I'm used to confessing my sin to somebody, so I thought you'd just allow me to confess to you. And I just said, oh, just because you're used to it, I'm supposed to do something? Well, you know, I said, I'm not used to somebody confessing their sins to me. How about that? Well, and we went round and round. You know, it kind of got heated, and I just kind of enjoyed it. And he was just determined he's going to confess his sins to me. I said, I ain't going to listen to your sins, pal. Go confess them to Jesus Christ. He's sinless, I'm not. And he didn't confess them to him because I wasn't going to let him. I'm not used to somebody confessing their sins to me, and I don't want to hear it. And so he walked away, and the other guy just kind of chuckled how I dealt with him. And then eventually he came back, and he started talking about some things in the Bible, and I was talking to him about things in the Bible, but he wasn't going to confess his sins to me. Okay, and just because he's used to doing it. You know that confessional is nothing more than blackmail. That's what it is. It's blackmail. How do you think what kind of a hold would I have on people if they start confessing all their sins to me and I'm preaching away, knowing all this stuff? There's somebody out in California area, they confessed to the priest. He used to be a secretary in the church. She confessed that she stole $20,000 from the church. Did the priest forgive? He went right to the authorities and they arrested her. What happened to the confidential information between clergy and laity? You see, that's what's known as attorney-client privilege. You have a privilege between pastor and laity as far as law goes, too. You know, if you talk to me and then somebody, some public official said to me, what did they talk to you about? What did they counsel you about? I just laugh at them. That's pastor, privilege. You ain't going to tell them anything. That's almost like Fifth Amendment. Okay, so Simon Peter, he said there's no special priest class. Now this one I think is kind of good, the next statement. Peter told an Italian to stop giving him any homage. Acts chapter 10. You remember that story in Acts chapter 10? A guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was an Italian. Now, isn't this Bible amazing? 400 years before the Catholic Church actually gets officially started. Now, they try to tell you it officially got started in Matthew 16. But the first Catholic pope, if you want to call him a pope, would be a man named Constantine, a Roman ruler. And that was around 350 A.D. And so, here he is, Italian, Italy. 300 years before that, 350 years before that, you have a man named Cornelius, who's an Italian, and he was told by an angel, here we have an apparition, that you need to go ask for a guy named Peter. And so he goes and gets his whole family together, and here comes Peter. And as soon as he sees the first vicar of Christ, he bowed down and wants to kiss his feet. And what's Peter say? Get up, I'm a man just like you are. I wonder if the Pope still does that today. No, they stick their big dogs out there and they say, kiss my toe, and you know, and they want people to kiss their feet or kiss their ring. They don't ever tell anybody to get up. They love that worship. They revel in it because they think they're God. Okay, so that's Acts 10. And then Simon says, the scriptures are more sure than any apparition, dream, miracle, phenomena, relic, or vision. Okay, so when you get into the Catholic Church, you get into all sorts of relics. Candle making, obviously. You know, we have this, we own that. We have the head of John the Baptist, both of them. We have the head of Simon Peter, both of those. And you see, what they do is they do have supposedly two separate heads, and they're not sure which one's which, so they don't want to throw them both away. They supposedly have 14 nails that were used to crucify Christ. Either the guy couldn't hit the nail on the head. They have the hair, some hair of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some is blonde, some is brunette, and some is, you know, she must have dyed her hair a lot. And you have the actual house of Mary supposedly was found in Israel, and some angels miraculously carried that over to Italy. And so now here it is, sets in Italy. And you talk about apostasy and idolatry. The Catholic Church is loaded with it. Okay, and now Simon Peter, you talk about apparitions. I've mentioned Fatima here. Maybe some pronounce it Fatima. Okay, there are supposedly three Portuguese children in 1917 that had that an angel showed up and told these three children that Mary's going to show up and pay them a visit. And this is it's a big thing still today. If you type up Fatima on the internet, you'll probably come up with some stuff. F-A-T-I-M-A. And supposedly she showed up on May 13th, and then five months following, all on the 13th day of the month. So here she showed up 6 months in a row on the 13th day of the month. And when the Pope was shot, he believes that his life was saved by Mary. And so he has dedicated the world to Mary. Isn't that nice to know? Don't we feel so safe now? The Pope has dedicated the world to Mary. Okay, and one time this one Pope, if you get into the Catholic Church, you will be amazed what you read. How people get snookered for this stuff, I have not a clue. But there's a guy named Pepin the Great. You probably remember that name in history. The Pope was trying to get some hold over Pepin the Great. And the Pope, can you imagine it, got a letter from the Apostle Peter himself, from heaven. Came arrow mail. And here it is, it's written in gold ink. And he showed this to Pepin the Great, and Pepin the Great kowtowed to the Pope because he got this special letter. Can you imagine these guys when they were typing this up? How do we get that gold in there? How, you know, getting all this finagling in there. And people buy into that stuff. So you run into Simon Peter. Okay, Simon Peter says this, the last statement in that paragraph, or the second to the last one, he says, Simon also encouraged believers to believe the writings of Paul. That would be chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Simon Peter, or 2 Peter 3, 15. And he writes this, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, as also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, 13 of them that he wrote to the church, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, now as far as doctrine goes, we realize that the book of Acts, the main character in the book of Acts at the beginning is a fellow named Peter, who we're talking about. And then at the end of the book of Acts, the focus changes to Paul. So that's our common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. And so Peter was the according to Galatians 2, Peter was the chosen apostle for the circumcision. Galatians 2, verse 7. I think this verse has changed in every new Bible. And Paul became the apostle to the uncircumcision, meaning the Gentiles. Galatians 2, verse 7. And it says, but contrarywise, when they saw, Paul's writing, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision, uncircumcision, was committed unto me, that's Paul writing, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So there's a distinction between those two men. Okay, so Peter says, read what Paul says. And that's a wise thing to do as far as doctrine goes. Okay, let's see. The fourth paragraph kind of gives some comparisons between 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. They have some similarities between those two. Both of the authors, Paul and Peter, knew that they were soon to die. And both of them were very happy about the situation. They were excited about it. Both of them warned about a future apostasy. And isn't this interesting? Apostasy of the religious leaders is characterized by the heinous sin of simony. I never heard of that word, you know, until I got to this part, and I looked up simony in the Bible, in a dictionary, the 1828. And isn't it strange what it's called? Simony is the crime of buying and selling ecclesiastical preferment. Or preferences. That's known as indulgences. The Catholic Church don't do this anymore, but they used to be, people used to be able to buy these indulgences. I don't think they do it anymore. Meaning that they could buy their way into heaven. And so they made a lot of money. The Catholic Church's wealth really, really increased during the Dark Ages because of indulgences. Now, if you had money, who would, you know, if you had the money, you didn't want to, you know, trust Christ your Savior, you had the money, wouldn't you want to buy your way into heaven? Pay to church? Pay for a high mass, low mass, you know, all this stuff? Okay, uh-huh.
They still do that. They have candles.
Okay. That's a pretty nifty way to raise some money, isn't it? Now, when you have a nation that follows Catholicism, here's what you'll notice. You'll notice that there is a large gap between the super wealthy and the super poor, and the middle class is basically obliterated. Go down to Mexico. What do they have in Mexico? Bunch of poor, but then they got the wealthiest church building right there. Out in the middle of nowhere, as wealthy as could be. You go to Italy. Italy has gone through at least 50 different governments since 1950. They keep rotating through different governments constantly. You go to the Philippines. Catholic Church is a national church, basically. Go to any Central America. Go to South America. When a nation adopts Rome as their nation, it will be a nation of corruption and poverty. And of course, we know what religion is 99.9% of the mafia belongs to what religion? Now, if there was a mafia and 99.9% of them were Baptists, don't you think somebody would say something about that? Okay, and that's what the mafia is, you know, all about as far as that. So simony is a crime of buying or selling ecclesiastical preferment or the corrupt presentation of anyone to an ecclesiastical benefice for money or reward. That's what they call canonizing a saint. Mother Teresa, no doubt, will be some saint eventually. They'll make her a saint. Okay, and I had there the selling of idols, images, indulgences, relics, special prayers for departed loved ones are the wicked ways of greedy dogs, and that's Isaiah 56. And Matthew 23:14. If you would look at that one, Matthew 23:14. This verse is removed from the New Bibles, or if it's not taken out, it is put on italics. Matthew 23:14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Well, devouring widow houses, that's one of those verses, phrase that you know it has to be figurative, because I don't think they're going to eat the wood or the concrete, you know, as far as actually eating the house. Devouring it, meaning here's a widow who's trying to get her husband, loved one, out of purgatory or out of hell. So she takes the little money she has left down to the priest, pays for a high mass or a low mass, hoping that the priest does, you know, whatever, and then gets her loved one out of hell. Eventually she runs out of money, you know, and he's got to give over her house. And the one who prays the long prayers gets a greater damnation. Not just plain old damnation. He gets a greater. He gets the middle hell. And the center hell is the Pope one. Was that tape that you gave me on the Pope? The songs? Yeah. We listened to that. I thought that would be good on the radio, but it probably kicked me off the radio. So he's got a great song on the Pope. I forget how the tune goes. Heidi, what was the tune? Yeah, it's Battle Hymn of the Republic, but it sings about the Pope and how they're going to throw the Pope in hell and everything. It's a great song. Maybe we'll have to play it for you here sometime. Okay, Simon Peter, okay, verse 1. Interesting how he starts off his letter, Simon Peter. Notice how he starts off his first letter. He just starts off Peter. The word Peter means rock or stone. The word Simon, you have in the margins there of 2 Peter, Simon means shifting sand. Now here's a thought here on this thing. The first time Peter writes something, he starts off Peter on the rock. Lives a few years and realizes that his rock is kind of mushy and his life is kind of shifty. And so his second letter, he's not so self-confident anymore. And he writes a second letter, Simon Peter, I'm more shifting than anything. And that's a pattern of growth and grace. The first time you see Paul writing something, you'll find him writing something in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, where he writes there, I am the least of the apostles. Well, he's the least of the apostles. That sounds pretty good. Then you'll find him in Ephesians a couple of years later, and he writes there, I am the least of the saints. Looks like he's going down in his elevation of himself. A couple of years go by, and he writes 2 Peter, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And the idea is, the closer you get to God, the more wickedness you see about yourself. The closer you get to the light starts exposing our faults and our darkness. And so the closer you get to God, the worse you feel about yourself. And the less self-confident we become and the more confident we become in God. And the more our focus is on God, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. So here we have Simon Peter writing his second letter, and he reminds people of himself. Simon, I'm shifty. Shifting sand. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord told the story about a guy who built his house upon sand, and when the storms came, it fell down. Okay, Simon Peter. Okay, the word Peter means rock or stone. The cross-reference is John chapter 1, verse 42. Simon Peter has a third name. John 1:42, and it's called Cephas. This is when the Bible interprets itself, John 1:42, and this shows that the Apostle Peter is not a rock. John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon." Thou art Simon. What's he saying? You're a shifting sand. The son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He's going to grow in grace and become stronger. But who's the rock of our salvation? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Bible with Bible, the Bible answers itself. Now, of course, when you try to show these things to a Roman Catholic, they're going to, most of the time, ignore these things. If they're sincere, it's going to shake them. It's going to cause them some problems. But that's okay. They got to get shook about their church. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, at the word rock there, you have 5 and Q. The Q takes you to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 and 31, and you'll find the word rock, capital R, in both of those verses. And I think it occurs also around verse 14 and 15. So it occurs 3 times in that song called the Song of Moses. And that rock is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the solid rock. Okay, and it's not Simon Peter. The Catholic Church tries to make it Peter, but we know it's not. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant," that's his first comment about himself, "I'm a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Okay, now let's check out how he writes that the first time in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Okay, he doesn't mention being a servant there. You say, well, maybe that's just the way God wanted him to write it. Well, no doubt that would be true. But yet, as his growth in grace, the time period of these two are about 2 years apart. 64 A.D. for the first one, 66 for the next one. But that's part of growth in grace. Okay, so he writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Okay, so this is written to those people in particular, saved people. To them, not to a group of people. Like in the first letter, he wrote to strangers in particular. Strangers being Gentiles. Here he's writing to anybody who has the faith in Jesus Christ that he has. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then he starts his letters very similar to Paul, where he starts off, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace. Now he closes it. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Chapter 3, verse 18, the way he closed out the Bible. And then he says, "But grow in grace here. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now that phrase, Lord and Savior, we've probably all heard that. If you've paid real close attention, sometimes you'll hear preachers preach and they'll say, you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Now guys that take that to an extreme will teach lordship salvation, meaning if Christ is not Lord at all, he's not Lord of all, and then they're going to tell you you're not living sinless life, then you're not saved, and all that stuff. That phrase, Lord and Savior, in that order, is only found written by Peter. Lord and Savior. And I'm not certain for the reason of that, but I would tend to think if he is generally writing about the last days, and remember that salvation takes reverse back to Old Testament with the faith and work system, where that Lord and Savior thing becomes more doctrinal for a tribulation saint. Now, we would want Christ to be our Lord and Savior, and He is the Lord of my salvation in particular. That's how I would define Lordship salvation. But all of us have to admit that sometime in our life, we have not yielded to Jesus Christ as Lord of everything in our life. And so people that teach this Lordship salvation, meaning if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, they're not saved, they can't be saved, because they have to teach sinless perfection. They're just confused on their doctrine and those things. If they believe exactly what they say, they're not saved. If they actually believe that from their own teaching, but we know that they can be confused on that and still be saved, because we're all sinners, saved by grace. Okay, that first two verses, that's as far as we can go on that, really. Did a lot with the introduction. So, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to be faithful students of this book and be detailed about things at times, and I pray You'd help us to be a blessing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.